We shall now turn to the part of God's word that we read in Isaiah chapter 27. We can read from verse 1. In that day, the Lord with his sore and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day sing ye unto her, a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Here we see again that when God delivers his church, that deliverance is always joined with destruction to the enemies of the church. When God set his people free from their bondage in Egypt, at the same time, Pharaoh and his armies were destroyed. And so we see that Leviathan, the symbol of the enemies to God and his church, Leviathan is destroyed. And God, who had chastised his people, is no longer angry toward them. His wrath is turned away. He says, fury is not in me. So, while the enemies are destroyed, God protects his people. He says, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. God will take care of his church. He will protect it from any further onslaught from the enemy. He says, who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? If any one would try to attack God and his people, he will destroy them as a fire burns through the thorns. Or, here's the alternative. Instead of resisting God, he says, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Instead of resisting God, take hold of his strength and be at peace with him. And that surely is the better way. So, friend, will you continue to resist God? Will you fight against him, complaining of his providence, rebelling against his authority, refusing to submit and believe in Christ for salvation? That is a dangerous path to follow. You will lose. But instead, come to the Savior. Lay hold of Christ, who is the power of God, and laying hold of his strength, you will enjoy peace. Enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord helping us this Sabbath evening, we want to consider three things in this passage from verse 1 to verse 5. First, comfort for the church. Comfort for the church. Indeed, it is a song of joy. In that day sing ye unto her, a vineyard of red wine. Comfort for the church. Secondly, destruction to the enemy. Destruction to the enemy. If the enemy would still try to fight against God, God will go through them and burn them together. Destruction to the enemy. But thirdly, peace to the sinner. Peace to the sinner who takes hold of God's strength. Here's the alternative. Or else, let him take hold of my strength. That's the better way. Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Comfort for the church, destruction to the enemy, peace to the sinner who takes hold of God's strength. Comfort for the church. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now we know these are pictures. God is not promising to us that he's going to destroy great sea creatures that attack ships in the water. No, that's not the promise here. But these sea creatures, sea monsters, are symbols of Satan and his kingdom, his forces that seek to destroy the church. And God promises that near and far, wherever the enemy is, it shall be destroyed. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So Leviathan is near, that piercing serpent. It may be pointing to other enemies in the history of the church. Babylon at the time of the Jews, Roman conquerors, or the Greek conquest, but it's pointing to those who are determined opposers of Christ's kingdom. And all systems that are contrary to God's word and his truth will eventually be destroyed. And we know that Satan is the god of this world, blinding the minds of them that believe not. He is that crooked serpent, that murderer and liar from the beginning, deceiving the nations, and he will ultimately be destroyed. His power will be gone. So, wherever it is, Leviathan who is near, or the dragon that is in the sea and in unknown regions, wherever the enemy is lurking about, and Satan goes about as a roaring lion throughout this world, seeking whom he may devour. We cannot see the enemy. God does, and the enemy will be destroyed. All enemies, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Christ. But the church will receive comfort. And part of that comfort is knowing that the enemy will not succeed. The enemy will be destroyed, and the church will have peace. In that day, perhaps it's pointing to the better days that the church looks forward to, the golden age of the church, or we may simply apply it to any time that the Lord has set for reviving his church in any particular area. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. The church will receive comfort, and this is a matter of rejoicing. Sing unto her a vineyard of red wine. The church, which is compared to a vine, is no longer unfruitful. Compare this with chapter 5, where we see that God had established a vineyard. He had established his people Israel to glorify him and to be a people who were righteous, obeying his laws. But when he came, speaking in human language, to gather the fruits of his vineyard, he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and behold, it brought forth wild grapes. How could this be? They are his people. But he says, what do I do? I will tell you what I will do. He says, I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." The people of Israel, the church, they were not righteous. They were not bearing fruit. There were only wild grapes, that which was obnoxious to God. And so God would punish them. He would send alien armies, and only thorns and briars would pervade the vineyard. What a sad picture. But now it is different. "Sing unto her a vineyard of red wine." We see there are bottles of wine as a result of the fruitfulness of this vineyard. It is productive. Here, in other words, that's the picture. Now here's the reality. Here is a people who are fulfilling their purpose in the world. They have been chosen to reflect the glory of God. They are now seeking His commandments. They are endeavoring to obey Him. They are honoring Him in their life, walk, and conversation, living fruitful lives. "Sing unto her a vineyard of red wine." Useful. Useful to God in this world. And we should pause a moment and ask if that describes us. Are we being fruitful? Are we endeavoring to live our lives to the glory of God? Are we useful in His cause? Or are we mere cumberers of the ground, wasting space when others could hear the gospel and others would be converted? Oh, that's a solemn question, is it not? How we need a sense of urgency that we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that we would be fruitful, that we would live to His glory, that we would honor Him, and that our light would shine before men, and they would see our good works and give glory to God. And the vineyard being a vineyard of red wine, it is fruitful, it's productive, and we see the comfort for the church. "I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day." Are these not beautiful, comforting words? Most precious truth. God promising to be with His church and keep it continually. The words indeed are poetic, but they are more poetic if they're in our hearts. If they are in our hearts, we will see the beauty of God's truth. God is with His church. God is our refuge and our strength. And through the city of God flows the river of life. God promises to water it every moment. That is the source of her fruitfulness, that God promises to continually replenish His church with His abiding presence and His Spirit, giving grace, more and more grace. He gives us the means of grace. He gives us the gifts of grace. He daily loadeth us with benefits. And so they are in safety. They are protected. "I, the Lord, do keep it." He will preserve His church. He will preserve it from the enemy. Night and day, continually, what comfort. And when we're asleep at night, do we need to be concerned about thieves breaking in and stealing? Well, we use the means. We lock the doors, the windows. But God keeps His people. "He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." When we're sleeping, God is always watching over us. How this should draw us to the God of comfort and peace and consolation. So whereas before the vineyard was run over with the wild boar and alien forces, now there's a wall of protection about the people of God. Yes, the enemy is destroyed and God's people are protected, and God is comforting his church. And he says, verse 4, fury is not in me. Fury is not in me. He is at peace with his church. His wrath is turned away. He is no longer angry with his people. They had been disobedient, and God chastised them. He was displeased with them. But now he's telling his people, fury is not in me. And that reminds us of Isaiah chapter 12, some of the most comforting words in the Bible. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. God is comforting his people. He's giving them peace. And the church is saying, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people, unto his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. God is comforting them. And what is that comfort based upon? Is it because of their repentance? Did they procure it? Did they obtain pardon and peace and comfort because they have repented? No, that's not the source of it. That's not the foundation of it. It's by means of repentance. If we go on rebelling, we're not going to enjoy peace. And it's through repentance. Repent, believe the gospel. If we do not repent, we will perish. And if we go on in rebellion, we cannot enjoy peace. But repentance does not purchase peace. Christ has purchased peace for believers. He has secured their salvation by his death on Calvary. If God's anger is turned away, who has done it? Who has turned the wrath of God away? Friends, what is the word that we have been using for such a long time now, which is in the Bible in Romans chapter 3 and many other places? Christ turning away the wrath of God is what? The propitiation. He appeases the wrath of God. He turns it away. He satisfied the justice of God by offering up himself a sacrifice to pay the debt, to satisfy the requirements of the strict justice of God. And that is the basis of enjoying peace with God. Fury is not in me, because his fury is turned away, because Christ has suffered all of it for all his people. Fury is not in me. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ loved a specific people. He loved a particular body, the body of Christ, the church of Christ. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. He suffered the penalty that the church deserved. He turned away the wrath of God that the church deserved. He suffered the punishment sin deserves, and he satisfied both law and justice to procure, to purchase their pardon, to secure their peace, to obtain comfort for them, comfort to the church. And as we said, because he satisfied the justice of God, now the justice of God is on her side. We may look, if we're believers, we may look to the justice of God as requiring not our death. We may look to the justice of God as requiring not that we pay the penalty. We may look to the justice of God as requiring our salvation. The justice of God demands our release. The justice of God demands peace to us. So within this city fortified, we have a sure hope based upon the one foundation, and we are protected with the very walls of divine justice from anyone snatching us out and destroying us. Our salvation is secure in the blood of Christ. But briefly, how do we know we're in the walls of the city of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore safe and secure? Well, we don't need to look very far to find some marks of grace to help us here. One, if the church is to be fruitful, do we desire to be fruitful? Is there a desire and an endeavor to bear fruit, to be long-suffering, to be gentle, to seek peace, be meek, to follow the example of Christ, to be faithful to our commitments, to be temperate in the use of lawful enjoyments, seeking to bear fruit? Is that our desire and our aim? Then we have a mark of grace that we are in Christ. Do we hate evil? If Satan's kingdom is destroyed, is there any affiliation with Satan? If Satan is, for example, dominating the media and putting entertainments in front of us to allure us and attract us, are we having some sympathy with Satan's kingdom, and we're going along with the flow of things and just taking whatever comes in off the television and enjoying soap operas and entertainment which glories in the flesh, and temper tantrums and adultery and lying and cheating, making fun of these things and comedy and so on? If that is our, if we indulge that, when we don't, then we don't have much evidence we're in Christ's kingdom, but we have evidence we're in Satan's kingdom. But if we hate evil, and if we're endeavoring to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts, then we are in Christ's kingdom. We're in the vineyard. And thirdly, do we trust in God's protection? Or are we self-confident, self-reliant? Now, that's no evidence of grace. But if we're trusting in God to keep us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, trusting in God to keep us every moment, lest any hurt it, then we have evidence that we are in the kingdom. And finally, do we endeavor to abide in Christ? He is the true vine, and that's the method of real fruitfulness, by relying upon him for grace. Or are we mustering up our own strength and endeavoring to keep the commandments by our own determination? Oh, we need to rely on Christ, abide in him. Without him, we can do nothing. If we feel that, then we have an evidence of grace. But now, moving on, is this security and comfort, I would ask, is this comfort and this peace only for a few who are now within the vineyard, only for those who are in the church already? The question is only those who are now justified and washed in the blood of Christ, are they the only ones that can expect this peace and security? Is anyone else welcome? The answer is yes. Others are invited to come. The Savior said, preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever thirsts, come and receive the waters of salvation. But the sad reality is, there are so many who do not want to come. They don't want to enjoy that blessedness. They have other things they'd rather enjoy. And the fact is, they are still resisting his will. God says, in regard to the church, fury is not in me. But moving on in the second place to the destruction of the enemy. Destruction to the enemy. If this passage is pointing to the better days in the church, the millennium as it is called, the spiritual prosperity worldwide in the church, we may well suppose, and we know, that there will still be enemies. There will still be some who resist God and attack his church. And the question is put to them, will they go on like that? Are they going to continue as enemies? God says, who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. The question is not so much who would do such a thing. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? That's not so much the question. It's a challenge. Who is going to stand before me in battle? Come, engage in the fight. You will be conquered. I would go through them. I would burn them together. That is real security for the church. It's a huge warning for the rebellious. Destruction to the enemy. It's a challenge. Who will come and fight with me? And God is saying that if you continue to resist his will, it would be like putting thorns into a furnace, consumed, the crackling of thorns in a pot, consumed, gone in smoke in no time. To fight against God would be a losing battle, a hopeless cause. So God is saying, in regard to his church, fury is not in me. He comforts his people as a husband would comfort his wife. But the enemy is still out there, and he is in rage against the enemy. He's ready to fight for his family. You see the difference. We have to ask whose side we are on. Are we the bride of Christ? Or are we on the devil's side to attack and molest and accuse? Now, you may say, well, I'm not an enemy to the church. I'm not trying to attack anyone. I'm not opposing the truth. But you need to think of it this way, friend. As the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 11 and verse 23, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. The question is not so much, are you opposed to God and opposed to his truth? The question is, are you for the truth? Are you for God? Are you for Christ? Are you identifying yourself with Christ and his people? And if you're not for him, and if you're not with him, what are you? You're against him. You oppose him. There's no neutrality. There's no in-between place. You may deceive yourself in thinking so. You may think, well, I'm just easygoing. I go with the flow of things. I don't want to cause any problems in the family or in the church. I'm just going to go in an easy direction without any opposition. I'm not opposing anyone. Are you relying on Christ? Are you identifying yourself with him and his people? Are you with him? No, then you're against him. Because the heart is at enmity against God. And in various ways, that rebellious heart manifests itself. It may not be in open defiance, but it is yet defying God. It's defying God. You're challenging him. You're saying, I'm going to go on like this. I'm going to basically follow my own will, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. And what is that? Rebellion. When God says, repent, and God says, obey me, submit to me, rely on me, and you're saying, no. You're going on in sin. And what is sin? It is the transgression of his law. And the law is the reflection of himself. And you disobeying God are striking at God. You disobeying his law, you are denying God himself. Every sin is an assault upon God. And who hath resisted his will? You're endeavoring to set thorns and briars against him in battle. He is the holy fire to consume them in a moment. You will never win. The question is asked in the book of Job, chapter 9, and verse 4, where he says, "Who hath hardened himself against God and prospered? Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered?" If you're going to remain hardening yourself and refusing to comply with God's instructions, you're hardening yourself. And who hath prospered like that? Who has succeeded in resisting the will of God? It's absolute folly, total absurdity, setting thorns and briars in the fire. Or if there's a forest fire and it's traveling through the field and there's a big pile of brush and thorns and thistles, the forest fire is moving in swiftly. What do you think is going to happen to that pile of brush and thorns and thistles? Gone in seconds. Gone in seconds. So, if you continue to resist the will of God, what will happen to you? How are you resisting his will? How are you fighting against him? By complaining about providence and what's happening in your life, and your plans have failed, things are not going your way. Resisting God's sovereignty. And going on in unbelief. And that is a very sad thing, to see sinners refusing to trust in God when Christ is offered to them freely, and they basically react in a way as, "Thank you, I've heard the offer," and they go on. And it's not the most important thing to them. Christ is offered freely. Christ is offered lovingly. Christ is brought to you with earnest appeals to your self-interest and your eternal welfare. And you go on as if you never heard the gospel. But perhaps you're making a refuge of lies. And you're looking for some kind of comfort and peace apart from Christ. But the holy justice of God certifies you, tells you with absolute certainty, there's no other hope, there's no other door. All other avenues are closed. Christ alone is the way. And there were people in Isaiah's time who thought they could go on in their sins and their sinful pleasures and thought, "No, everything will be fine. We don't need to heed what Isaiah the prophet tells us. He keeps coming to us and preaches that we need to repent." But these drunkards who were mocking Isaiah, what were they saying? Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 15, Isaiah says, "You scornful men, because ye have said, 'We have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us.' We will go on in our sinful merriment, and nothing will happen because we have made a covenant with death. We shall not die." They're listening to Satan. "You shall not surely die." And so when the forest fire comes, that overflowing scourge passes through to consume everything, it shall not come unto us. We're safe. We're safe. That's what they were saying. And then Isaiah is basically using irony and giving expression to their words, he says, "For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves." They were trusting in lies, trusting in falsehood. Perhaps they were thinking of the general mercy of God. God cannot surely be so fierce as to punish everyone in hell forever. No, probably everything will be all right. It was a lie. It was a lie of the devil. Leviathan, the piercing, crooked serpent, thinking they could go on in Babylonish heathenism. And Babylon itself will be destroyed. Satan's kingdom will come crumbling down, will be destroyed. God is saying, "You are setting the thorns and briars before me in battle. I would go through them. I would burn them together." And he is confirming what he had said, what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 26, verse 11, "Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see. They will see that thou art true to thy threatenings, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. And who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Who is ready? Who is going to fight against God? Who is going to bring their armor and attack God? God will come in a moment, and they will be utterly consumed with terrors and melting as the wax into nothing, but to an eternal existence of suffering the torments of hell." But it is better to try a different way. God is saying, either come before me and fight against me and be destroyed, or else this is what you need to do. Take hold of my strength. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Thirdly, then, peace to the sinner. Peace to the sinner taking hold of God's strength. This surely is the better method. If we resist God, we will lose. But if we go to God as our friend, we will have peace. Yes, we will have peace. So, we asked a question earlier, what the church enjoys, peace and felicity. Is this comfort and security only for the church today, only for those who are already forgiven, already in Christ? It's not only for those. It's offered to others. It's offered even to enemies. Yes, it's offered even to those who hate God, to those who hate the church, those who are determined to even annihilate the church. They don't like the church. They don't like God and holiness. They're ready. They wish that the church had no existence. You hear about some Muslims who wish that Israel was wiped off the map. And you say, well, there's no hope for those Muslims. Wrong. God is offering salvation to all who hear the gospel. And the church's duty to do what it can to send laborers into all these nations, to those who are in darkness, to those who are in bondage, to those who are in hatred. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So, God is saying to the enemy, stop your hostility. Instead of remaining hostile accept the offer of mercy. Instead of attacking the church, instead of fighting against the church's head, which is Christ, instead of that, do this. Rather, this is what you should do. Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. You think of a general on a battlefield, and he has had so many victories that there's just a few enemy armies left, and he is challenging the foreign enemy. He's saying, who will dare to engage in the battle against our forces? If you think you can win, come and let us engage in battle. You will lose. You cannot even imagine victory. All your regiments will be wiped out. So if you come and fight against me, do so. You will be annihilated. Unless, there's a big unless you're willing to surrender. So God is saying to sinners like us, do not be so foolish as to go on resisting his will. If you do so, you'll be destroyed in eternal fires. Instead of that, take hold of my strength. Enjoy peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Are these not beautiful words? Words that are signaling the overtures of mercy and peace from the God of salvation to poor, rebellious sinners, worms of the dust like us. God is offering salvation. And he's calling this salvation his strength. God offers his strength. The word is a place or means of safety or protection. In other words, his strength is a stronghold. It's a fortress. God is our strength and a present aid, a present help in time of trouble. Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. And the church has done so by the grace of God. The church is saying, we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Again, verse 4 of chapter 26, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. God is telling his enemies, if you try to fight against God, you will lose. Instead of that, take hold of my strength. Or let him take hold of my strength. That's what you need to do. Take hold of his refuge. God's grace and salvation is the means of eternal safety, so that when you come to him and lay hold of his strength, you are safe and secure forever. And some have pointed out that there may be a reference to the horns of the altar. The altar was a large square platform with four horns, a horn on each corner. And what is a horn? A horn is something strong. It's the strength of the animal. And so the horn is a symbol of strength. And some in the Old Testament times, when they were afraid, they would run to the altar and lay hold of the horns of the altar, like Adonijah did because he feared Solomon. But what those people like Adonijah and Joab did, laying hold of the horns of the altar, what they did in ignorance, we are to do in knowledge and flee to Christ, that we may lay hold of God's strength, because Christ crucified is the power of God. And Paul is speaking of the gospel as the means of conveying to us the power of God. Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. Because in Christ, who God appointed, God sent his Son Jesus to suffer and die for sinners, that they may be saved with an everlasting salvation. There is the power of God. There is the effective means of eternal security. There is power in the blood of Christ. It has purchased the deliverance of the church. Here then is what a firm, solid, powerful foundation to rest upon. In Christ, God's power. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Peace to the believer, to the sinner trusting in Christ. Let him take hold of my strength. Let him lay hold of Christ, who is the power of God. Such effective power that it effects deliverance from death to life. Such is the effective strength of God in Christ, that it brings about complete deliverance from the wrath and curse of God, transferred into the realm of eternal blessedness. That's power. The power of the blood of Christ to secure our salvation. Yes, that salvation is secure. The fortress, the refuge, is an indestructible stronghold. It will never collapse. Satan's kingdom will collapse. It will crumble. It will be destroyed. But the kingdom of Christ and the refuge that he himself is eternal, is secure, will never be destroyed. Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. Christ is the refuge, and Christ has secured peace. There is no wrath, there is no condemnation, but there is peace in Christ, forgiveness, so that everyone who is coming to Jesus and sheltering beneath his precious blood, there is no condemnation to them. The wrath of God is turned away. Fury is not in me. Here is good news for the poor sinner who has no help in man at all. He has no hope in himself. He has tried to please God. He has tried to keep the commandments. He has tried, although he wouldn't admit it, but he has tried to secure his own salvation by his own reform. But he has lost. And there's one alternative, one hope, the city of refuge. In Christ, there's no condemnation. There's perfect security. There is perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. It's in Christ. What are we relying on today? What are we trusting in? Who are we looking to? Let him take hold of my strength. Let him grasp it. It's almost similar to the word strength. Let him firmly grasp my strength. Seize it. And this brings before us the urgency of the matter. The need that we all have of Christ, which is an urgent need, a desperate need of the Savior to deliver us from the wrath to come. And when is the time to take hold of his strength? The time is now. Here is the haste that we should make in making our peace with God. Let him take hold of my strength. Believe. He that believeth shall not make haste. But you should haste to believe. Run to Christ. Flee to Jesus. No. No, friend. Don't wait till you get home tonight. In your soul this moment, come to the Savior, rely on him, trust in him. Until that moment that you believe in Jesus, what are you doing? You're resisting his will. And who hath prospered hardening himself against God? Oh, the time is now. Grasp his strength. If you continue to resist his will, you can only expect to be like a thorn and briar consumed in the fire, or else let him take hold of my strength. That's it. That's the alternative. And it's now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't waste another moment. Don't give it a second thought. Go to the Word of God and see the great need. Are you content to dwell with everlasting fire? The only alternative is to escape to Jesus Christ. Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. I cannot help thinking how beautiful are these words. But again, more than poetry, it is reality. But it is peace and security that's offered to you, friend, freely, without money, without price. Lay hold of it. It's yours in the gospel. It's yours. Will you stand back and say, well, I've heard that before. I will probably hear about it again next Sabbath. Is that the proper response to the gospel? Come now. Let us reason together. You're burdened with guilt. You're black with filth. You're red with the stain of sin. But though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, whiter than snow. What greater blessing could you desire? But you know, friend, that blessing is offered to you now. And to you in particular, how amazing is the gift of God. And this is comfort for believers too, that even now salvation is offered to them, forgiveness is offered to them freely. But it's offered to each one of us, without money and without price. Let him make peace with me. Do what will be the means of experiencing peace with me. Save yourself. You say, I've never heard that before. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Save yourself from the wrath to come. How can you do that? Fleeing to Jesus. Let him take hold of my strength, and he shall make, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. But who made the peace? Properly speaking, it's Christ. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, he is the foundation. And what is required of us? What's required of us? To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin? God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. Believe, rest on him. You say, well, what do I have to do? It's not a doing really at all. It's resting. It's stopping doing things. You've been trying to secure your salvation by things that you can do. And God is saying, make peace by resting on Christ, the peacemaker. When Jesus said, thy faith hath saved thee, he didn't mean that there was merit in their faith, but they were coming to Jesus, the Savior. Are you looking to Jesus, the Savior? Then your faith has saved you. Faith is the instrument whereby we receive and rest on Christ for salvation. It's the instrument of forgiveness, the instrument of pardon. If we keep apart from Christ and go away, we're not going to be saved. It's through faith in Jesus that we're saved. I once heard someone say that we will experience salvation from faith in Jesus Christ. Those were the very words, and I shuddered. We're not saved from faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by Christ through faith. You say that's a fine technicality. Well, it depends on where it's coming from. If it's coming from the Arminian, you know where it's coming from. It's coming from easy believism. We're not saved from faith in Christ. We're saved from our sins, and that salvation is from him. It's from Christ through faith. Now, apart from that, Christ is offered to you freely. Instead of resisting the will of God, don't be so foolish. us to do so, to go on in rebellion. Instead, take hold of God's strength, that you might make peace with God, that you would enjoy his peace, and you will have peace. Oh, these precious words, you will have peace. Oh, the emphasis is on peace and security. This comfort is offered to you, friend. And it's without money and without price. There are no conditions attached. Freely. Freely received. Don't turn away from it. Don't be against him. Don't go on rebelling. Don't resist any longer. Rest. Rely. Depend on him for that salvation, for that grace, for that fruitfulness, for that sanctification, for all the blessings of grace and salvation that you and I need. They're freely offered, all purchased by the blood of Jesus. Everything, receive it freely. Receive and rest on him. Take hold of his strength, and you will have peace. Peace through his blood. Fury is not in me. Come to Jesus. Fury is not in him. He says, come unto me and rest on me. Fury is not in me. Yes, Lord, because thy word says, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Fury is not in me. May he bless his word. Let us pray.